Christmas for a while now. You know, there's been Christmas decorations up in the stores, an endless stream of ads telling us to buy things for Christmas, you know, Christmas trees, Santa telling us we have to be nice if we want to get presents for Christmas, negotiations with family about who's going to be where, Christmas lights on the houses, Christmas shows on TV, cricket, hot weather, carols in the park, and reminders all round to feel warm, fuzzy feelings of peace, love and joy. If you're someone who remembers that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, most of us think of a harmless, peaceful baby sleeping in a warm, soft manger, two happy parents, farm animals, smiling angels, halos, all sorts of nice, happy things to make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. But do you actually connect with that Christmas story as a real story, with real people, a real baby? The story of Jesus' birth can seem really distant from us because that it doesn't seem like my story or your story, like especially that picture of the nativity scene that you're used to seeing, something like the picture in the slide behind me. I know when James was born, there certainly weren't any angels or happy-looking cows and sheep around. There certainly weren't halos or light coming down from above or people playing the flute like in the picture there. It doesn't seem real. Well, this morning we're going to have a look at Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. Now, the Christmas story we get in Matthew is looking at it all through Joseph's eyes. So this morning I want you to think about this Christmas story through Joseph's perspective. Take a walk in Joseph's shoes. He was a real person who this stuff really happened to. And I hope that'll make this really familiar story become a bit more real for you today. Now, as I was saying, we're used to Christmas being all about warm, fuzzy feelings, but that's not how the passage that Pastor Tony read just before starts. If you're walking in Joseph's shoes, it doesn't start with anything warm and fuzzy at all. From Joseph's perspective, the beginning of the Christmas story, it's betrayal, heartbreak. Let me read the first couple of verses again. You can find the passage on the back of your bulletin that was handed out. I'll read it again, but I will leave out an important bit, but I'll talk about it later. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. And because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he didn't want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. And he contemplated these things. So, Joseph's first encounter with Jesus, it wasn't warm and fuzzy. It was a scandal. Now, the way marriages worked back then, the parents would line their kids up to get married, and once the kids got to around puberty, they'd get engaged, which for them meant they were as good as married. They called each other husband and wife, and they needed a divorce if they wanted to break it up. But they just didn't live together yet. Then after about a year of being engaged, they'd have a wedding and move in together and have a husband and wife relationship, which wasn't supposed to happen before the wedding. So then, imagine you're Joseph. You're engaged to Mary. You know that you haven't gotten too close to her. Then Mary goes and visits a cousin in a town in Judah, which is about 100 k's away from where you live in Nazareth. And she stays there for 3 months. Now, we know about that from Luke's gospel. You know, there were no cars or trains back then, so chances are Joseph didn't see his wife-to-be for that whole time. He's probably excited to see her again when she gets back to town, and he sees her, and she's pregnant. And he knows he's not the dad. Scandal. The kind of thing you see on soap operas. Yeah, even for us, this would be a pretty outrageous thing. Joseph's fiancée goes away and comes back pregnant, and he's not the dad. So if you were Joseph, what do you do? What would you do? In his time, Joseph would have been perfectly within his rights to divorce her publicly and make sure everybody knew what she'd done. And the full force of the Jewish law would have been behind him. But that's not what Joseph did. Matthew says Joseph was a righteous man. That means he knew the Jewish law and he lived by it. And because he was a righteous man, he couldn't go through. He knew he couldn't go through with the marriage. The ancient Jews thought that once someone had been unfaithful, the whole relationship was off. And if Joseph went through and married her anyway, it'd mean that he was okay with what she did. And that was something that he just couldn't do as a righteous man. But even though he could have thrown the book at her, as far as the law was concerned, he didn't. He was a righteous man who was also compassionate, gracious, and he had mercy on her. Instead of disgracing her and making a spectacle out of Mary and what he thought was her sin, Joseph tried to deal with it in the most private way possible. If he divorced her privately, only Joseph, Mary, and one or two other people needed to know about it, and that'd be it. And the next verse starts saying how Joseph was contemplating all this. Can you see how it's such a real story? I'm sure if I was in Joseph's position, seeing all that, that'd give me a lot to think about as well. So in a way, when Joseph first encounters Jesus, he's completely scandalized by him. And Joseph does what he can to cut Jesus out of his life. But not all was as it seemed. In every other case, what Joseph was planning to do was perfectly justified. I'm sure even today we'd understand if a prospective groom didn't want to go through with marrying his fiancée if he wasn't the dad of the child she was carrying when she was walking down the aisle. But Joseph didn't have one critical piece of information. Mary hadn't done anything wrong. Mary wasn't pregnant because she'd been with another man. So the grounds he thought he had for divorce were really no grounds at all. And an angel of God, of all people, appears to let him know. The angel tells him that crucial bit of information I left out before when I read the first two verses. And it changes everything. Let's read what the angel says together. Reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." So after Joseph is scandalized by Jesus, the angel reveals who Jesus really is to Joseph. And there's at least four things the angel reveals to Joseph about Jesus. The first is that Jesus is born as a son of David. The angel refers to Joseph as a son of David, and in the genealogy earlier in Matthew 1, sons were known by their fathers, not their mothers. So if Joseph takes Mary's baby as his own, the child will be a son of Joseph and then also a son of David. And that's really important because David was a great king over Israel back in his day. And God made a big promise to David that he would always have a son who was king. And the Jews were looking forward to a son of David to come and rule over them. As a righteous man, Joseph would have been looking forward to a son of David, to this promised king. And there's lots I could say about what the Bible says about this king, but in short, the king will be a good king who will do what is just and good and right. The quote from Isaiah that Matthew throws in verse 23 is just one prophecy about this king. And it's there because Matthew wants us to know that this child is the fulfillment of that expectation of God's king. By bringing up David, the angel is saying that the child in Mary's womb is God's promised king. He's the one they've been waiting for. He's not a regular baby growing in there. He's a very important part of God's plans for his people. Secondly, the angel says that Mary's child is from the Holy Spirit, not conceived in the normal way. Just as the Holy Spirit was active in the creation of the world, the Holy Spirit created this baby who Mary was carrying. Mary hadn't done anything wrong, and Joseph wasn't going to have to divorce her. The Isaiah quote just goes to make it even clearer that Mary wasn't pregnant because she'd been unfaithful. And it means that Jesus was conceived without a human father. And that's a really big deal. We could talk about that for a very long time. But briefly, it means that the baby in Mary's tummy was no ordinary baby. The child had a connection with God that no one else has ever had. Thirdly, the angel says that the boy will be called Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Again, there's a lot I could say about that, but briefly, the name Jesus is Hebrew for Yahweh saves. Yahweh is God's personal name in the Old Testament. You might have also heard that personal name as Jehovah. So it's interesting that this child, whose name is Yahweh, or God saves, is given that name because he himself will save. But what's even more interesting is that this Saviour will save from sins. He's not going to come and be a military or political saviour. He's not going to be a famous general who builds his own kingdom and smashes others. He's not going to be Bruce Willis or Liam Neeson and come and kill all the bad guys. He's not even going to be the guy that kicks the goal in extra time to save the boys from defeat. He's going to save his people from their sins. Now that's really important for you and me, and we'll talk about what that means in a couple of minutes. And finally, the child will be called Emmanuel, which is Hebrew for God with us. Now think about that for a second. His calling is God with us. The two previous points were hinting at it, but by saying this, Matthew is making abundantly clear that Jesus is God himself with us. God himself walking around and talking to us, just like we talk to each other. Now, years ago, there was a song on the radio, and the chorus asked, "What if God was one of us? Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home." Matthew is saying here that Mary's child was going to be God who was one of us. Jesus was fully a person in all the ways that you and I are. He ate, he drank, he slept, he bled when he was hurt, he breathed. And he was also fully God. God himself, in the flesh, with us, one of us. Wasn't going to be any ordinary child. As a son of David, this child would be a great king because he is God himself, the king of the universe. He's a child with a unique relationship to God because he is God. No one else can claim that relationship with God. His name is God Saves because he is God himself come to save his people. And because the child in Mary's tummy is somehow God himself and not the result of Mary's unfaithfulness, the angel tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife and to be a father to the child and give him a name. And that makes the story real as well. You know, in that time of very conservative morals, imagine what people would have said about Joseph and Mary. They'd get stuck into Joseph for getting his fiancée pregnant before the wedding. Or they'd get stuck into him for marrying a wayward woman. In the Bible, the Pharisees get stuck into Jesus for picking heads of grain and eating them on a Saturday. Imagine what the Pharisees would have said to Joseph with a pregnant wife before they were married. I can understand it would be a scary thing for Joseph to marry Mary now that she was pregnant. So it just makes it real when the angel tells him, don't be afraid. So imagine you are Joseph. You're sitting around wondering what you're going to do because your fiancée is pregnant, it's not yours. An angel appears. When an angel appears, you know it's the real deal. When an angel turns up with important information in the New Testament, no one's ever in any doubt. that it's something that they really need to listen to. And the angel says to you, it's not what it looks like, really. Actually, Mary's baby is God himself. He's the ruler and saviour of the whole world you've been waiting for. And you need to stick around and be a dad for him. What do? You do what the angel says. And that's how a passage finishes this morning. The angel reveals to Joseph who the child is. And after the angel tells Joseph what he needs to do, given who the child is, Joseph goes and does what he knows he needs to do, which is just what the angel told him. Let's read the last two verses again. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but he didn't have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus. Isn't it amazing how quickly everything changed for Joseph? He'd just seen his fiancée come back from being away for 3 months. She's pregnant. He's not the dad. He's gutted. He thinks the relationship with Mary's over, and he's contemplating how he's going to end it. And one night, he goes to sleep. He wakes up. And then even though it goes against everything he thought he knew and stood for only 12 hours ago, he goes to Mary and says, I know what this looks like, but we'll still be married. I will still be your husband. You'll still be my wife. And I'll raise this child as one of my own. And he followed through on that. When the child was born, Joseph gave him a name, just like other dads name their own children. And he named him Jesus. And what was it that changed everything for Joseph? It was truly understanding who Jesus is. After the angel appeared to him, he realized who Mary's baby was. Mary's baby was no ordinary baby. He was a child that was going to change everything. And instead of divorcing Mary, he went through and married her. He was headed down one road, but when he saw who Jesus truly was, he did a U-turn, started going exactly the opposite way. Now, Joseph's experience is similar to a lot of people today. When Joseph first came across Jesus, Joseph wanted to cut him out and get rid of him. But then God revealed to Joseph who Jesus really was, and everything changed. And he made decisions and life choices based on who Jesus was, rather than what seemed right to him at the time. Now, a lot of people today, when they first come across Jesus, they're scandalized. They want to cut him out of their lives, just like Joseph tried to cut Jesus out of his life. And it happened all the way through the New Testament too. Lots of people didn't like Jesus, and they crucified him, and they beat up and killed his followers. Today, you don't need to talk to too many people about Jesus, or dig around on the internet too much, to find that there's a lot of people who want nothing to do with Jesus. And that's in countries where you're even allowed to talk about him. You know, there's plenty of countries in the world today where if you start talking about Jesus, you'll go to jail or worse. And it's not just in the Islamic State. Joseph's first encounter with Jesus is different to the first encounter any of us have with Jesus. Well, I mean, we can understand why Joseph was scandalized when Jesus first came along in his life. But why do people get upset about Jesus today? And there's all sorts of reasons. But I think the main one is in verse 21 of our passage this morning. Jesus is a saviour who saves people from sin. And that really upsets people. There's a few reasons why. But first, let me just say, sin is everything we do, say and think which tells God that we don't trust him and we think that we know better. It's evil and wrong, and it creates a barrier between us and God that we can't break down by ourselves, because God is a good and righteous God and evil and wrong can't exist anywhere near him. It's a barrier that will ultimately keep us out of heaven so that we spend eternity somewhere else unless we're saved. When Jesus came to save from sins, that's what he saves from, both the way of life that rejects God and the consequence of separation with God that way of life brings. Now, I know lots of people will disagree with that. You know, lots of people are convinced that we're decent people and me and God, we'd be mates. There's certainly nothing evil or wrong about me. You know, nothing that would stop me and God from being mates. There's no barrier between God and me here. There's nothing to be saved from. Some people don't like it that God gets to say what's right and wrong. They don't like someone else having that sort of authority over them. They feel that they're in a much better place to work out what's right for them. And they think that we're good people at heart who choose to do the good thing all the time, even if it looks like it's a bad thing to other people. So no one ever does anything wrong, so there's nothing to be saved from. Some people don't even like people saying that there is right and wrong. They think it's just arrogant to say that someone could call what someone else does wrong. And so if there is nothing wrong, then we don't have to be saved from wrongdoing. Still others don't like Jesus coming to save from sin because they don't believe in heaven and hell, or at least they don't believe in hell. And if there is no hell, then there's no consequence for sin. So there's nothing to be saved from. Even others live knowing that they're doing stuff that God tells them not to do. But they quite enjoy living that way. It's comfortable. It brings them happiness and pleasure. It just feels so right, so it can't be wrong. So even though they know it's not what God wants, they don't see any need to be saved from it. I could go on. But the point is, lots of people are offended by Jesus when they first come across him, just like Joseph was. Today, people are offended by Jesus because he comes to save from sin. They're offended because they don't think they need to be saved from it. Unfortunately, it's not true. The Bible says all have sinned. There isn't one person who's in a good standing on their own before God. Not even one. And without Jesus saving you from your sins, we'll all suffer the penalty of sin. Eternal separation from God. And I'm pointing the finger at me just as much as I am at anyone else. All of us are sinners in need of a Saviour. But if you don't like that today, please don't turn your back on Jesus. But seek to know who he really is. I know I've been talking about sin a lot, and that makes people think that Jesus is judgmental, but John 3:17 says, "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Just like Joseph wanted to get rid of Jesus before he knew who he truly was, people reject Jesus today before they know who Jesus truly is. Just like God revealed who Jesus was to Joseph in the passage this morning, I pray that you would ask that God would reveal who Jesus really is to you. He was far from a harmless, helpless little newborn. Even as a baby, Jesus is a great king who is God himself come to save. And I barely scratched the surface on those ideas. If you want to know who Jesus really is, open the Bible, read it. You know, the book of Hebrews in the Bible says that God has revealed Jesus in the words of the Bible. You'll meet Jesus as you read the Bible for yourself. And also, you know, come back to church here where we teach the Bible and point you to Jesus as we read it together. And I pray that as God reveals Jesus to you, that you would live your life trusting him. That the Spirit would strengthen you to start making decisions and life choices based on who Jesus is, rather than living your own way. Because in Christ is real and true life, and life to the full. The sad news of the human race is that we are all sinners, and on our own, we're all lost and separated from God, in need of a Saviour who will save us from a bitter end. But the good news of Christmas is that it didn't please God to leave us like that. Because He loved the world, He sent His Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, to come and save everyone who believes in Him, everyone who trusts in Him for salvation from a terrible end. The good news of great joy for all the people at Christmas is that in love, God has given us Jesus as a Saviour, so that everyone who believes in Him can be saved from sin and have peace with God. For Jesus saves those who trust in Him so that they have hope of a future, spending eternity with God in a place where everything's been made right and there's never-ending blessing. I pray this Christmas that you too would know the baby born on that first Christmas truly and more deeply. The baby who is the King, who was and is God Himself come to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful gift of Jesus this Christmas. We thank You that You sent Him in love for us. And when we believe in Him, He brings peace with You, and that He brings hope for the future. We pray that we may know truly who He is this Christmas. May no one here turn their backs on Him, but may we all turn to Him. And as we come to know Him, may we trust Him with our very lives. Let us all leave here today with greater love and appreciation for the baby who was born on that very first Christmas. The King who was named Jesus because He came as You yourself to come and save us from our sins. Let us live our lives based on who He is, trusting Him, and find blessing in living as someone who trusts in Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.